Thank you very much. Good afternoon to all of you. Although the second speaker today is a teacher, and he's a retired teacher, I'm going to start my message today by giving you a test. I know everybody loves a pop quiz, but this is kind of an easy test. It only consists of two questions, and I'm almost sure you're going to get the first one. First question is this. What is the shortest verse in the Bible? And if you don't know, if you know the answer, raise your hand. You don't need to know where it is. You just need to know what it says. How many know what the shortest verse in the Bible says? Most of you raised your hands. The answer is Jesus wept. That's John 11:35. Now the next question is a little harder. And I don't know how many of you know this. Answer, what is the next shortest verse in the Bible? Kyle says he knows. There's no absolute answer for this one because there are several verses that are very short. There is one that's in the running, and that is Luke 17, verse 32. It says, remember Lot's wife. Now, I know none of you have heard that before, but you know, I'm just kidding, because we've covered it in Bible chat two times at least, and you'd say, well, what else do you have to say about that? Well, actually, I think there's a lot more that could be said, and I don't want to overrule what had been said in Bible chat, but I'd like to just add to it. So today, what I would like to do is just give you some lessons from that statement that Christ made, remember Lot's wife. Let's read the background to that again in Luke 17, beginning in verse 26. Luke 17, verse 26 says, and it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. Of course, the subject here is the end time. Christ is speaking about that time when he is scheduled to return. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, drank, they bought and sold, then they planted and built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is in the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. And then he said, remember Lot's wife. And that's verse 32, the entire verse. Remember Lot's wife. Now look what it says in verse 33. Whosoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whosoever loses his life will preserve it. In my view, verse 33 is the explanation of verse 32. He said, remember Lot's wife. For whosoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whosoever loses his life will preserve it. What was Lot's wife trying to do? She looked back. And, you know, the discussion was maybe she just glanced back. But we're going to find out she did much more than that. Then verse 34, I tell you, in that night there will be two, the word man shouldn't be there, there are two in one bed, and one will be taken, and another will be left. Two will be grinding together, and one will be taken, and the other left. Two will be in the field, and one will be taken, and the other left. And the question came up, why two? Well, the reason 2 is mentioned, I believe, is because verse 32 is actually talking about two people, isn't it? It's talking about Lot's wife. But Jesus could have just as well have said, remember Lot and his wife. He could have stated it that way, and it would have meant the same thing. Because there is something to remember about Lot also. And as we're going to find, Lot was a man who obeyed God, and his wife was one who didn't. Have you ever wondered why Lot's wife is not named? Nowhere in the Bible will you find Lot's wife's name. It's not there. It's not recorded. Now, the Jews think they know her name. They claim it's Idis, I-D-I-S, and that's written in the Mishnah. And how they know, I don't know, and I don't think they do know, but, you know, that's that's what they do. They write it down and say, oh, you know. But they don't. They don't really know. And in addition, the word Edith translates into English as Edith. And, of course, Edith means, I looked it up and I didn't write it down, but somebody who obeys God is what it meant. One who is obedient to God, which is exactly the opposite of Lot's wife's attitude. So what I would like to do now is to borrow a line from Paul Harvey, give you the rest of the story. So let's go back and read some of the history of this. This involves a man called Abram, before his name was changed, and he had a son named Haran. Some people say Haran, but I think... I actually found two different pronunciations. I don't know which is correct, but Haran is probably correct. And Haran had a son called Lot. Now, Haran died very early. It doesn't say why he died. We just know that he died early. And so what happened is Abram took Lot sort of under his wings and took him in almost as his son. And they became partners in life, and partners as herdsmen. So let's go back to Genesis, the 13th chapter, and read some of that. Beginning in verse 1, Genesis 13, verse 1. Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot went with him. It says to the south, it probably should say from the south, but that's a different story. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and gold. He was very rich. Some translations say exceedingly rich. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel and to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first, and there Abram called on the name of the Eternal. So Abram was a man who obeyed God. And when his name was changed to Abraham, he's called the father of the faithful. Notice verse 5, Lot also went with Abram and his flocks and herds and tents. And he said he had flocks and herds and tents, that is, Lot did. So Lot also was very rich in flocks and herds and so on. Now, the land was not able to support them that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. In other words, they had so much livestock and so on that there was enough room for them to dwell in the same place. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's, and the Canaanites and the parasites lived there, dwelt in the land. And who wants to live with parasites anyway? But anyway, that's probably added there to show that it was crowded there and they needed to move out of there. So Abram said to Lot, please be there. Please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herds but in yours. We are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, I will go to the right. And if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. Typical attitude of Abraham or Abram, that he would give Lot the first choice. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw the plain of Jordan that was well watered everywhere before the land, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Eternal. So right here we find that Lot probably didn't make the best choice. For some reason, he was drawn towards Sodom. Now, the Jews claim that his wife was from Sodom. How they know, I don't know. And maybe that's true and maybe it's not. But reading the story, I would not be surprised that they are correct in that. But anyway, he chose to live in the plain near Sodom. And, of course, you know what Sodom was. It's like the San Francisco of today, I think, or something. It wasn't a very good place, and you know how that name gets into some activities that people indulge in. Now, even though Lot made a choice that was not too good, excuse me, he was called a righteous man. If we go back to 2 Peter, I'd like to read that. 2 Peter 2, beginning in verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them unto the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, he did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward lived ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man, speaking of Lot, so dwelt among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing those lawless deeds. And so Lot is called a righteous man. And it says he was tormented by the unrighteousness of the deeds of the citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah. So this brings up a question. If Lot was a righteous man, and 2 Peter says that he was, why did his wife make such a horrible decision to look back with yearning towards Sodom? And as I already mentioned, I don't use Lot's wife's name because I don't know it, and nobody else knows it as well because her name is not recorded. But you know, there is somebody that did know Lot's wife's name. You know who that was? That was Jesus Christ. When he recorded that, when he said that, he could have said her name, but he didn't. And I don't think he wanted to. But it's for certain that he knew her name because he was there when all of this transpired. So let's get some more background. Let's go back to Genesis 18. And in Genesis 18, we're going to read about Abraham. And I want you to notice what transpires here. And then we're going to go a little farther and show you a contrasting incident. In Genesis 18, verse 1, then the Lord appeared to him, that is Abraham, by the terebinth tree, which means oak, of Mamre, and he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from his tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground. So we know that Abraham recognized that these were not just normal men. They were, of course, angels. And one of them, we think, was Jesus Christ. And he said, my Lord, I have now found favor in your sight. Do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourself under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. And so on. So he said, do as you have said. And verse 6 says, so Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, quickly, make ready three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes. And then Abraham ran, and he as well made food. So now let's go to 19, Genesis 19, and we're going to find that two of the same angels are come to visit Lot. And people argue whether or not Lot really knew they were angels, but I think probably Abraham sent him an email and told him they were coming. Well, maybe it was an e-mule, I don't know. He probably sent a mule to tell him. But anyway, he says, now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. By the way, people who sat in the gate of a city back in those times were men of stature, men of some some persuasion that main men of the city. And Lot was sitting in the gate, and when Lot saw them, he rose and met them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground, and he said, hear now, my lords. Notice he addresses them the same way that Abraham did. So he as well knows that they're special people. Please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet, that you may rise early and go on your way. And they said, no, but we will spend the night in the open square. But he insisted strongly, so they turned in to him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Did you notice the difference? Where is Lot's wife? Since when do men back in those ages make unleavened bread? They don't normally. That was a wife's job, to make bread. But where was Lot's wife? Doesn't say. We don't know. All we know that she was absent. Now, some have speculated that since he made unleavened bread, that very likely this was the time of unleavened bread, the Passover time. We can't say that definitely, but if you had a visitor, would you say, come in, let's go have some unleavened bread? He'd probably say, I'd rather have real bread, you know. But, you know, it may have been. Of course, holy days were not codified then, but there's some evidence that the patriarchs knew about many of them. You can pick them out in Genesis and so on, where they knew of many of the days. So, one of the reasons that Lot's wife might not have been there, number one, she might just be a bad wife, you know. Maybe she's lazy, I don't know. But another reason, there's a possibility that Lot was observing some kind of a precursor to the feast days, and she didn't want to have anything to do with it. That's a possibility. Can't say that dogmatically, of course. Maybe she just didn't want to be involved. Anyway, what we do know for sure is that she apparently was not involved. So actually, this raises a lot of questions. For example, I should read a little farther here before I answering questions I haven't posed yet. That doesn't work. Anyway, let's go to verse 4. Now, before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally." The word carnally is added there, but that's obviously the meaning. So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind, and said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof." So we just read that Lot was a righteous man. Does a righteous man do that? That's a real question, isn't it? I'll comment a little later on that particular question. Let's go on and read some more of this. But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here, son-in-laws?" That is, the angels said to Lot, "Have you anyone here, son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city? Take them out of this place." So he warned them, "If you have any more, take them out of this place. For I will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and spoke to his son-in-law, who had married his daughters, and said, "Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city." But to his son-in-laws, he seemed to be joking. So, here's another question this raises. How many daughters did Lot have? Did he have the two daughters that were married and have two daughters back in Sodom that were possibly married or whatever? Most things I read on this, people think he had more than two daughters. But here again, the Jews said that is incorrect. Jewish scholars said he had only two daughters, and those were the two daughters involved in this incident. And then you say, well, how does it read this way then, if he only has two daughters? Well, this has to do with Jewish betrothal. When someone in Jewish culture at that time was betrothed to someone, they were as good as married. But, of course, there was no intimacy involved. And that is probably what is happening here, is that these two daughters were not married. They were betrothed. And so even though it says they were married, let me, if I can find in my notes here, I want to read to you. Well, I guess I'll read that later. What I wanted to do was read verse 17 to get the rest of the story. So it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back. You nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains lest you be destroyed." And, of course, you know what happened in verse 24. So he overthrew these cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, that what grew in the ground. But his wife looked back behind him and became a pillar of salt. So let's get to a few of these questions that this raises. First of all, why did a righteous man offer his daughters? It's a tough question. But, and I don't know the answer, but I have an educated guess. I believe he was stalling for time. And he knew that there were angels there, and he was hoping that angels would do something. And they did. And in addition to that, Lot knew well the people of Sodom and the men that were outside, and he knew they were not interested in his daughters. So he didn't ever think that they would accept anyway, probably. That's my guess. But I think primarily he was stalling for time until the angels intervened, which they did. Now, this question about did Lot and his wife have other daughters in Sodom? The Jews say no. They did not. And I've already mentioned the betrothal thing. But they say he only had these two daughters, and they were not married. They were betrothed. Can you still call those to whom they were betrothed son-in-laws? Yes, you can. Even though they're not son-in-laws yet, they're as good as son-in-laws. So there's nothing wrong with calling them son-in-laws. I would like to read for you Genesis 19, verse 14, out of the NASB version. And notice how it reads. And Lot went out and spoke to his son-in-laws, who were to marry his daughters, and said, get up and get out of this place. And so here it reads in harmony with what the Jews teach, that these daughters were betrothed. So it lists, it says, who were to marry your daughters. In addition, I don't think I have time to turn back to it, but in Genesis 29, verse 21, remember Jacob worked 7 years for Rachel? And after 7 years, he said to the guy that made him work, work 7 years, he says, give me my wife. She wasn't his wife, but that's what he said. He said, give me my wife. I've worked for you 7 years. Now give me my wife. What was it, Laban? Was that the guy's name? Also, the translation I just read to you, the verse 15, where it says, daughters you have here. You notice it right? It reads like you have daughters here and you have daughters somewhere else. The Hebrew doesn't exactly substantiate that rendering. It could well be means daughters that you have, period. Not daughters you have here, daughters you have. Indicating that the daughters you have are here. You have two daughters. They're here. The Apostolic Bible Polyglot substantiates that, and so does the Septuagint. It renders that way, daughters that you have. So the big question is, why did Lot's wife look back? Well, I think the answer, and I think almost all commentaries and biblical exegetes agree that she looked back because she yearned for Sodom. She yearned for what she had back there. Not so much family, although she had those son-in-laws to be, but she probably had a large home, servants. She had everything she wanted. That's what she looked back for. She probably loved that life, and it certainly appears that she was not dedicated to God in much of a way. Another question, was she really turned into a pillar of salt? Well, we believe that because the Bible says that. It's simple for us, but But we have some records. Josephus claims that during his time, that pillar of salt was still there. Also, Tertullian, Irenaeus, and Clement of Rome also write that that pillar of salt was there during their times. So why a pillar of salt? Salt is a symbol of desolation. When the Roman armies conquered a country, if they wanted to knock out agriculture, they spread salt throughout the land, and it made the land unproductive. It would not produce anything with so much salt on it. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 29. I think I ought to read this verse. Deuteronomy 29:23. This is a section talking about what will happen to the Israelites if they disobeyed God. And I want to read just a couple of verses here, beginning in verse 22. Deuteronomy 29:22. So that the coming generation, is talking about what will become of them, of your children who rise up after you, and the foreigner who comes from a far land would say, when they see the plagues of that land and the sickness which the Lord has laid on it, the whole land is brimstone, salt, and burning. Notice that's the three elements having to do with Sodom. It is not sown, nor does it bear, nor does any grass grow there, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so I read that to show you that that is, salt is a symbol of desolation and despair, really. So what does all this mean for us today? How can we use this information to help us in our daily walk in the Christian life? Let's turn to Matthew. You actually will find that this idea of leaving the world behind is all over the Bible. It really is. Let's turn to Matthew 10, verse 37. Matthew 10, verse 37. He who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Of course, this is talking about the spiritual life. You need to find that spiritual life. That's the life you need to pursue and forget so much of the physical life behind. Notice John 12. These scriptures, Christ was speaking to his disciples. Who are Christ's disciples today? That's you and me. We are his disciples today. So these verses apply to us. John 12, verse 25. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. So there is an explanation that I'd already given is what that in Matthew 10 means. Now, so let's turn to Luke. This is a fairly familiar scripture, but it fits right in with the subject. Luke 9, verse 57. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone, this is the disciples journeying with Christ, said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. And he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go preach the kingdom of God. This is in the process of calling his disciples, I guess. And another said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. And Jesus said, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, do people who plow look back? Yes, they do. I mean, it's a natural thing. You look back. But it's not talking about glancing back. It's talking about looking back and yearning for that which is behind. That's what he's talking about. Let's turn now to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 24, this is the example of Moses. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. And so Moses also gave up what he had, and he did have a position there that he gave up. He was willing to give up. To serve God. So what does all of this teach us? It teaches us that we need to be like Lot and not look back. Because Lot's wife looked back yearning for those things that are behind. A reminder of this is 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. I'll just read it. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. So by comparison, this physical life is nothing. You know, Paul said he considered it as dung in comparison to the calling of Christ. So I think we all need to have that same attitude and look forward and not backward.